Ruth chapter number 1 is where we will be. Of course, Elimelech, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, and their two sons, Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And we know from when we were here before that, of course, Elimelech and the two sons died, left Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. One of the things that we did not get to is the testimonies in chapter 1 of those three individuals, and that's where I want us to pick up today. So we will be in verse number 6 of Ruth chapter number 1 as we walk our way through these verses. And so just sit back and just let God speak to your heart as we walk through these verses of Scripture. Let's pray together before we read this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for what it means in our hearts and lives. And we thank you that it's alive. And Father, we thank you for what it allows for us to see and to learn more about you through its pages. But Father, help us not be to the point that it becomes just mere knowledge. But Father, when we read and study, it affects our hearts and lives each and every day. We thank you for the story of Ruth as it unfolds in front of us. The great redemption story that points to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would be changed, our hearts would be blessed, as we study together your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 6, as we pick it up, notice what it says. Then she arose. Of course, that's Naomi. I want you to understand, Naomi is left all alone, other than Orpah and Ruth. Her husband, both sons have died. And now she's in a strange land with just her and her two daughters-in-law. And so she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab. They'll come back on their own by themselves. For she had heard that in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread again. The famine was over. And so it was time for Naomi and them to make their way back to Bethlehem. Verse number 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And so I'm sure as they're walking along, and one of the things that I want you to understand at this point in time is probably the emotional roller coaster that Naomi is on. I mean, they left Bethlehem, Judah to begin with, and she went with her husband Elimelech, and they left because of the famine, and they get to Moab. And we all know what the story is surrounding Moab. The worst place they could have gone was to Moab. Because Moab, the Moabites, they worshipped pagan gods. And matter of fact, in Moab, when a girl became of a certain age, they would hope that they would be offered up to be able to go in to do certain ministry in the temple based upon their worship of their pagan gods and those type of things. Listen, it was not the place to be. So here Naomi is coming back with two girls who were raised, brought up, born in all of that, and two of them are coming back to Bethlehem, Judah with Naomi. So Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, verse number 8, and notice what she tells them. What you need to do is you need to go back to Moab. You need to go back to your mother's house. You don't want to go with me back to Bethlehem, Judah. And the reason you don't want to go back with me is because we go back with nothing. And there is nothing there when I get back. And for the two of you, especially being young women now with both of your husbands that are dead and have died, there's nothing for you. And on top of that, if there's nothing for Naomi, you can just rest assured there is nothing for these two Moabite women either. So she tells them to go back home to their mother's house. But notice what else she says. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, what that tells us is they were right there and they took care of their husbands when they died. And of course, they come right alongside of Naomi and made sure that Naomi was taken care of. And probably at this point, they're not going to leave her side. Verse 9. And she says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. In other words, go back to your mother's house and eventually you'll remarry and you can find rest in your new husband's house. So she kissed both of them and they lifted up their voice. And notice what they begin to do. They begin to weep. So I would imagine that the relationship between Naomi and both of them was probably a significant relationship that existed between the two of them. But I want you to notice the request by Naomi, the request that God grant them security, a husband, and a home. That's what they asked for. God, if you would just grant them that, in light of what's happened and in light of where they have been, God, if you would just be so kind as to grant them that. Verse 10. But notice what they said to her. I don't think she was ready for this. Surely, we'll return with you to your people. We'll just keep going with you, Naomi. We're not going to go back to our mother's house. Well, you know what? Depending on what Bible scholars you read and which ones you read behind, there are some that say that it actually got down to a very confrontational situation between Naomi and those two ladies. That Naomi did not want them coming back to Bethlehem, Judah with her, especially because of the conditions that would be there. And basically what she was going to have to do is she was just going to have to kind of get in their face up front with them. Okay? Because I want you to notice now how the conversation is going to change. Verse 11, so Naomi says again, notice what she says. Matter of fact, it kind of goes like this. I used to hear this all the time as a child growing up. Didn't you hear me the first time? Husbands, have you ever had your wife say that to you? Didn't you hear me the first time? And then they kind of carried on. Well, if you didn't hear me the first time, I'm certainly not going to repeat it again. And it's like, really? Some of y'all are laughing because I know it happens to you too, okay? So I'm not the only one. So notice what Naomi says. So she says, she looks at them and she says, turn again, my daughters. And notice how she refers to them, turn again. And notice now she asks them this question, why are you going to go with me? So then she really throws a ringer to them. And notice what she says. She says, are there yet any more sons in my womb that would be your husband? In other words, hate to tell you this, girls, but there are no more. Okay? In other words, do you see any possibility that you could? Because here's what you need to understand about this day. A woman without a husband in this day and time was the worst place you could be. Because there was nothing. Unless there were sons that were left over to help take care of the mom that was left. And so Naomi knows what's coming. And then notice in verse number 12. Now I want you to notice how many times she said this. First off, she says, go, return to your mother's house. In verse number 11, she says again, turn again. I want you to go back. Well, look at verse number 12. This is the third time. And if mom or daddy ever had to tell you the third time, you didn't want the fourth time, okay? You better do it the third time. Well, guess what happens? Well, she says, turn again, my daughters, go your way. And now she explains to them, I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have, in the slim chance that there was one breath of hope here for me, that I should have a husband also tonight and bear sons also, Are you going to wait around for them? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense at all. So she says, verse 13, so would you tarry for them all till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? And notice she looks at him and says, no, my daughters. It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone. Listen, you don't understand the pain I'm going through internally, and now I'm having to deal with you on top of it. Just go home and let me deal with God between God and myself. That's where Naomi is. Well, guess what? How many of y'all read chapter 1 and chapter 2? You don't have to raise your hand. You know the rest of the story. Verse 14. So they lifted up their voice and they weep again. Let me tell you what I think they were weeping over. They were weeping over the turmoil that they saw in Naomi. It was not so much for themselves. It's watching Naomi. And imagine Naomi leaving Bethlehem, Judah, leaving her people, going into the land of Moab. Going into the land of Moab, losing her husband, losing her two sons, and now her two daughters-in-law that she has to deal with. No, she's going back to Bethlehem, Judah, knowing what she's going to face when she gets back there in all of that turmoil. Orpah and Ruth see her, and they see that struggle within her. And so they begin to weep again in verse 14. But then something else happens. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. And guess what she does? She takes the natural path. Guess where she goes? She goes back to the land of Moab. She's going to go back to her mother's house. Not only is she going to go back to her mother's house, but she's going to go back to the ways that she grew up in. She's going to go back to all of those things that Moab would offer to the pagan gods, to all of those things that were there. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and she returns. But verse 14, but Ruth, guess what she does? She's not going anywhere. So what she does, that word clave there or cleave, here's an interesting thing about that word. That's abandoning everything else and becoming one with that one that's in front of you. That's quite a statement. Let me tell you what she chooses. She chooses to follow the way of Naomi. She knows where she's going. She knows she's going to Bethlehem, Judah. And I'm going to tell you something. And apparently throughout the course of her being associated with Naomi and Elimelech and her two husbands, apparently she must have heard something about this God of Elimelech and Naomi. Because I don't think she would have made the statement that we have recorded in the next verses if she did not know or had not known something. So verse 15. So here's what Naomi does in verse 16. She said, behold, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Now that's key. She says she's going back to her people and she's going back to her gods. Now, apparently Ruth or Naomi and Elimelech and all of them, while they were in the land of Moab, became very associated with the gods of Moab. And so guess what she tells Ruth again? I want you to understand this will be the fourth time. You need to go with your sister. Now, verse 16. and Ruth said. And I want you to notice the words of Ruth. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee. Let me tell you something. I know these next two verses I know well. You want to know why? Because in our wedding, 41 years ago, I stood on an altar and repeated these words. And notice what Ruth says to her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For whether you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And now watch this. And your God will be what? Your God will be my God. And then verse 17, where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death. Notice how this relationship, ought it be but death that should part the two of us. Now let me tell you something. The testimonies of them. Orpah turns and goes back. She takes the natural way to go back. She goes back to the house that she grew up in. She goes back to the land she grew up in. She goes back to the gods that she grew up with. Ruth, on the other hand, makes a turn. She's going in another direction. She's going with Naomi. And let me tell you something. When you look at these verses, here's what she said. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people. That's the difference in the testimony between the two of them. Now, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. As we move from verse 17 down to verse 22, we see some different things that take place, specifically in verse 18 down through verse 22. But here's one of the things that I want you to get out of these opening verses up through verse 16 and 17. Long before Ruth knew anything about God, long before that ever occurred, little Ruth in the land of Moab, long before Ruth knew anything about God, God knew everything about Ruth. Everything. And every one of you in this building, long before you ever knew anything about God, God knew everything about you. Everything. And matter of fact, to the point that he loves you so much. He loves you so much that here's what he did. Oh, by the way, the book of Ruth, there's a kinsman redeemer that's coming. Matter of fact, his name is Boaz. And you will see him as we're first introduced to him in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, one of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. What's the significance of Boaz? Well, first of all, he was the grandson of Nahshon, who was the prince of the tribe of Judah in the wilderness. And then he was also the son of Salmon, probably a younger son of Rahab the harlot. That's who Boaz is. And here's the interesting thing about it. When you go to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and you read down through the genealogies of Jesus Christ himself, guess who you find there? You find Salmon. You find Boaz. You find Rahab the harlot. You find Ruth the Moabitess. Gentiles. And so as you look at the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, it doesn't make any difference who you are. God still loves you. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Not the Gospel of John, but to the letter of John. There are three of them, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jude and Revelation. So if you get to Revelation, Just go back the other direction a couple of books and you'll find them. 1 John chapter number 4. And I want you to see in 1 John this morning, starting in verse number 9, and I want you to notice what it says. Excuse me. Bear with me. I'm about to lose my voice. I taught for 5 hours yesterday. Pretty straight through, so it's straining just a little bit this morning, all right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested or revealed or made known. In this. What was revealed? What was made known? The love of God toward us. Let me tell you what, let me tell you what God did. God proved He loved us. He proved that love to us. And here's one of the other neat things. As we go through the book of Ruth, here's one of the things you're going to find. Boaz proved that he loved Ruth. Are you ready for this? God proves that He loves us. Jesus Christ proved that He loved you. And here's the other neat thing about it. He doesn't ask you to do anything for that love at all. Doesn't ask you to do anything for it. Verse 9. And here's how He did it. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Through ourselves? No. Through Jesus Christ? Yes. And then look at verse number 10. And notice what it says. Herein is love. Do you want to know what true, genuine love is? I'll tell you what it is. It's not a four-letter word that just comes out of our mouth. It's a proving of that love. It's a proving that He loves us. It's a proving that He loved us. In what way? Herein is love. And now notice this. Not that we loved God. See, are you ready for this one? Try this one on. He loved you long before you ever loved Him. He loved you long before you ever knew Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And watch this. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the peacemaker, the final ultimate sacrifice for our sin. See, it had to be that way. See, for Ruth and Naomi, there had to be a kinsman. It was the only way that Naomi and Ruth could be brought to the place in their life and where they are that was the only way it could happen. And listen to me. The only way that you'll get to the Father's house is through the way of the Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll get there. And here's the neat thing about it. And here's the wonderful thing about it. Even the story of Ruth. Did Ruth have to do anything to prove the other way? No. It all came from the side of Boaz. And when you read chapter number 2, I want you to notice, as you read through chapter number 2, here's what you should have seen. Boaz told his workers, I'll tell you what, let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. I want you to see this, okay? Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2 real quick. In And I want you to know the one who initiated this, it was Ruth. Told Naomi, said, Verse 2 of chapter 2. So Ruth said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find. And I want you to notice the use of the word there. I shall find what? Grace. Grace. Simply based on who I am, not of anything that I can offer, and certainly not, I mean, I'm a Moabite. I have nothing here to offer. The only thing that I can hope is that I will find grace in the eyes of Boaz. Let me tell you something this morning. In your life, nothing good have I to bring. Why? Because there's nothing within us to bring. Verse 3, so she went, she came, she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Her hat was too light on a part of the field belonging to under Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. In verse number 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. That was a common greeting, okay? Now notice verse 5. So, Boaz says, who's that girl over there? Okay. Don't get all spiritual on me. That God impressed upon Boaz's heart, that young lady sitting over there. She must have been pretty good looking. It's okay. That is the neat part of this story. Boaz looks over there, and okay, you can smile, okay? It's funny, okay? He looks over there, and he sees Ruth. And he asks him, who is that? Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, and matter of fact, he calls her by what she is. That's that Moabitish woman that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. That's who it is, Boaz. And she said, I pray you. And she speaks to Boaz, and here's what she tells him. Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. In other words, she came and asked if she could just gather what's left over of the leftovers of the leftovers. Verse 8. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, hear you not, my daughter? Go, listen, don't go glean in another field. And don't leave from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they reap. You go with them. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they don't touch you? When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And now notice what she does in verse number 10. So she falls on her face before Boaz. And she bowed herself to the ground, and she said to him, this is the question from all of us. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am but a stranger? Why should God take knowledge of us, seeing we're a stranger and an enemy of God to begin with? I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why. Here it is. It's wrapped up in four letters. L-O-V-E. followed by a five-letter word. It's called G-R-A-C-E. It's called grace. And are you ready for this? You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter what your social pedigree is. None of that matters at this point. It is strictly. Boaz showed grace on Ruth. God showed grace and demonstrated grace to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take our place. Now, it boils down to this. So what are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? Guess what? Ruth got up, began to glean. And that night, here's what Naomi told. Okay, oh, by the way, before next Sunday morning, you need to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. Okay? I'll give you a little introduction. Ruth is going to go lay at the feet of Boaz. Folks, listen to me. The best place that you can be in all of your life as a child of God is at the feet of the Redeemer. Amen? So what are you going to do with it today? What are you going to do with the fact that God loves you so much that he sent his son to take your place? If you're here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. I want you to look up here at me. If you do not know that, I beg you today that you don't leave this building till you get that taken care of. Because your life hangs in the balance of eternity. You're not promised tomorrow. Matter of fact, you're not even promised the end of today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. If you're here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to meet me at the front. We're going to take the Word of God and show you how you can leave here changed. You can leave here a new creature today. Guaranteed and promised by the very Word of God itself. God the Father giving you the promised seal through the Holy Spirit in your life. So when you leave here, nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever be able to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Does it? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Ruth. And Father, just the great story that's there. A picture pointing to what was yet coming. Pointing towards the cross. Pointing towards Calvary. A picture of your great love for us. Our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. And Father, one day we go home to be with you. We'll be able to sing the song of the redeemed. A song even the angels cannot sing today. But as we gather around your throne, and as we join together to sing redemption song, the redemption story, it's a love story. A love story of one who bestows their love on one that did not love them first. Father, my heart this morning is just, it's so overwhelmed as I think about what we have. It's simply a gift of your grace. But Father, I pray for that one here this morning that's struggling with that in their own life. God, I pray this morning you'd give them the courage and the strength to take that first step and say, I want to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Putting everything else to the side, nothing else matters. God, help us this morning to be obedient to your leading in our hearts and lives. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in this place. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. With